Trevor?
So as Ed shared last night, we're very thankful to the Lord for your invitation to come and share the things that the Lord has shown us in His Word. It's a privilege to be here, so thank you very much. And thank you for your fellowship, and may the Lord be pleased in our gathering. Before we bow in a word of prayer, let me share a verse from Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 and 18. And this verse is not on the handout sheet, but 65, 17 and 18, the book of Isaiah. Says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create." And I think his point somewhat is all that man can create is temporary, and it will not be remembered. But all that God creates is eternal, and it will last, and it will be remembered forever. I believe it's an amazing Bible truth that whenever we look into God's Word to know Him more, He wants to create something in our hearts. Something that will last forever. Something that we will remember forever. And so that means that Bible study that seeks after the Lord is never a little thing. You know, it's never insignificant. Because 1,000 years from now, it's possible that we may look back on this day, this weekend, and say, you know, that was the weekend in my earthly life when the Lord graciously opened my heart to Himself in the Word in a way I've never seen Him before. Maybe as my life, maybe my strength, or my hope, or my help in time of trouble, or the comforter of my wounded heart, or my joy and sadness, or my faithful friend, or my king. There's no end to the revelation of Christ in the Bible. So I believe if we trust the Lord today to reveal Himself from His Word to our hearts, there's a very good chance that He may create something in us through our Bible study. A work, His work, in us that will last forever and ever. It's eternal, His work. So let's bow before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before You. We're just so thankful for Your Holy Spirit, who is here to reveal the Lord Jesus through the written Word. And Father, we're thankful that You've instilled upon our hearts, it's in us, by Thy Holy Spirit, to be unsatisfied with all that is not the Lord Jesus. You said, "My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me." So Father, we pray that You'd open up our hearts and then open up Your Word and show us more of our dear Savior, that in Him we might learn and live in the truth that He is everything to us, that He is all in all, our joy, our life. In Jesus' name we're thankful. Now, normally, I would start with a review of our theme for this weekend and what Ed shared last night in our introduction study. But I'm going to begin a little differently this morning. I'm going to jump right in. I always say don't do that. But I'm going to jump right in to our text for this hour. And it is as we begin looking at our passage for this morning that I'm going to review our theme and what Ed shared last night. And I think in doing it this way, it might make the review more meaningful. You can let me know if it doesn't. I won't do it again. But so for our study this morning, we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 38. And it's on the handout. And that handout is just a list of verses in the order that we're going to be looking at them in this study. But if you don't want to use that, that's okay. It's no problem. As Ed shared last night, use your Bible or use your device, whatever you need to use. That's fine. So in this passage, Luke 2, 22-38, we see the wonderful stories of Simeon and Anna. And let's begin by reading just the Simeon story. It's Luke chapter 2, 22-35. "And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, And every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentile and the glory of thy people, Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now, for those who enjoy following an outline, I have an outline for this study. It's very simple. There are many facts in this passage that we just read, but I think there are two main facts. And so these two main facts, we believe, illustrate at least two main spiritual principles. So that's our outline. Two principles we'll look at, illustrated by the two main facts in Simeon's story. And then also we're going to look at Anna, and that is basically a continuation of what we see in Simeon. And when we get to her, we will read her story. But before we get to that, these two main facts, and before we even get to them, and the principles they illustrate, let me introduce to you the story of Simeon by looking briefly at what Ed shared last night about Simeon's story. And this is our review. So Ed shared that in Simeon's story, we see the first time in the Gospel when Jesus entered the temple. And that's very instructive as we come to Simeon's story. Granted, Jesus was just a baby. He had to be carried into the temple by his father and mother. But still, it was the Lord's first visit to the temple in the New Testament. And also, as Ed pointed out, although in Simeon's story we see the Lord's first visit to the temple in the Gospels, it was not the first visit to the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1 records the Lord's first visit to the temple. It reads, Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And you know that when the Holy Spirit says here that the glory of the Lord filled the house, we know he's not referring to some impersonal power or some force or some light. He's referring to the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the glory of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says, The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. In Christ we see the eternal glory of God. So my point is, although in Luke chapter 2 here we see the Lord's first visit to the temple in the Gospels, it is not the Lord's first visit to the temple. It actually is the Lord's return to the temple in the Gospels. His return to the temple after 600 years, when in Solomon's day he first filled the temple with his presence. And that's what makes this passage in Luke so strategic in terms of the temple and the principles the temple illustrates. See, how the Lord is going to return to his temple after he's been away for 600 years, that's extremely instructive. What's the Lord going to do in his first visit to the temple after 600 years of being away? What is the message of his returning? Now in the Bible, when Jesus left the temple 600 years before, Luke chapter 2, we learn that he really did not want to leave his temple. Ed shared that last night. It was his desire to fellowship with the people who would call upon his name and seek his presence. And for 1,000 years, with the tabernacle and then the temple, Jesus dwelt on the earth. in those buildings. 1,000 years. And as Ed shared last night, the Lord left Solomon's temple gradually after those 1,000 years, step by step, all to communicate that he really did not want to leave earth. He had to leave because of the constant unyielding rebellion in the hearts of his people. But he did not want to leave. So now after 600 years, the Lord comes back to his temple. And when he comes back to the temple, you know, the temple is just like he left it. It's an empty shell. The place that was designed by God to picture the truth of union with God, the temple, that place no longer existed. The building was still there. A religious system was still in place. But it no longer represented the Lord's original intention for that place. So as Jesus returns in Luke chapter 2, although the temple still looks great, and to enter into it you had to pass through a gate called Beautiful, it was not beautiful in the Lord's eyes. It was disgusting. And it needed to be cleansed. And although it had all the outward religious forms and used the scriptures, it did not believe the scriptures. It was not a place where people could seek the Lord in His Word. And although people sang songs of worship in it, it was not a place of worship. And although it used all the right words, and the words were written on the walls and the doorposts and even on the clothes of some people, there was no heart for the words. So you could ask, why is Jesus coming back to this place? I know it's been 600 years. But nothing has changed. So why would he return? The answer is Simeon. And people like Simeon. He's coming back for the remnant of God. People in whose hearts is still the spark that he created, which he now longs to rekindle. He knows he's going to be rejected in this place. He knows as time goes on, more and more, you're going to see the hatred for him in this place. But he's there because there are some in this empty shell that are still looking for him. So see, he's not there to bring the temple back to its former glory. That's not his purpose. His purpose is really not to visit the picture, the building at all, but rather the spiritual reality. Not a temple made with stone and wood, but a temple made out of skin. People. And that's what we see here with Simeon. In verse 25, it says he was looking for the consolation of Israel. And that's our first main fact in this passage. Jesus comes for seekers. Simeon was a seeker. Jesus returns after 600 years because even though the place is in spiritual ruins, later on he calls it a robber's den, a place of thieves. In that place, there are people like Simeon, who are the Lord's real temple. And that's the temple in the Lord's heart. That's the temple for whom he's returning. In Acts chapter 17, verse 34, that's not on the head now, but you know that scripture. Acts 17 says, Jesus does not dwell in temples made with human hands. That's always been true. It's never been the Lord's goal to dwell in Solomon's temple. He filled it with his glory, but only to picture his desire to dwell in you and me and all who seek his face. We are, as 1 Corinthians 6 says, the temple of God. And so here in Luke chapter 2, Jesus is only a baby. But even as a baby, he's got to get to the temple. He can't even wait till he gets out of diapers. He's got to get to the temple. Why? Well, we know there was an 8-day law that Jesus wanted to fulfill, but that's not the real reason why he came to the temple on this day. He's there because Simeon is there. He's there because Anna is there. He's coming to the hungry remnant of God. Not to visit a building or some religious system, but to visit the true temple, seekers. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, that's our theme verse. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So that's the first main fact. Jesus comes to the temple to see seekers. He comes to Simeon and Anna and all who long to know him. Now to develop that, let's look at Simeon more closely. Now some think that Simeon was an old man in this passage, but really there's nothing in that record that says he was old. Many think that because in verse 26 it says that the Spirit has revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. But that doesn't really show that he was old. He could have been in his 20s when the Lord revealed that to him. Some think he was old because he referred to his own death in verses 29 and 30 when he said, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." But just because he refers to his own death, that doesn't necessarily mean that he was old. You know, you don't have to be old to think about dying. The Lord saved me at age 19, and on that day, I did not say the exact words that Simeon said, but I knew that I could depart from this world in peace after seeing the Lord's salvation. Now, Simeon could have been old, you know, or that day he just could have been thinking about his eternal destiny, and the Lord revealed to him that he was not going to die before he saw the Messiah. We don't know, because his age is never revealed. But what is revealed and highlighted by the Spirit is the fact that dear Simeon was a seeker. He was a man who wanted to know the Lord. That's why we see him here walking into the temple. It's only a shell at this time, but it's a place that originally symbolized relationship with God. And that's what his heart was longing for. In verse 25, the Holy Spirit describes him as being a righteous and devout man. Some say the word righteous refers to his relationship with others, that he treated people fairly with respect and kindness. Some say the word devout refers to his relationship with God, that he wanted to live his life pleasing to the Lord. See, when the curtain opens on Simeon, we see a man who has a heart to know God. Now, it's always interesting to see in Scripture how it is that people seek the Lord. They always seek the Lord by responding to the Lord drawing them. That's where all true seeking of the Lord begins. In other words, our seeking of the Lord is never initiated by something we do or something in us. Our seeking of God always begins with the Lord's desire to have us find him. Now to me that's so comforting, you know, because it's not all up to me to find the Lord. I know I'm to seek him, but my hope of finding him is not in my seeking, but in the Lord who's drawing me to himself. Now that glorious truth is illustrated in the story in a number of ways. First, we see it in verse 25 in the fact that Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. Now, that was a very general thing. Every devout Jewish person in Israel at this time was looking for the consolation of Israel, because at this time, in the history of the Jews, the nation was at an all-time spiritual low. And so Simeon was looking for the coming of the Messiah. And no doubt, God had created that in his heart. But God did more than that for this man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. But that became very specific for him. It wasn't just a general thing. See, for him, the consolation of Israel was no longer coming someday in the future. No, God turned this into a very personal thing. In verse 26, it says, it had been revealed to him that he would see the Messiah before his death. We don't know the specifics of that revelation, but somehow God had unveiled to this man's heart that he would see the Messiah. See, it wasn't Simeon's idea one day to start looking for Jesus. That's my point. The only reason he was expecting to see Jesus was because of God's personal revelation to him. The revelation prompted his seeking. Apart from that revelation, Simeon would not have been on the lookout for the Lord. He probably wouldn't have been in the temple. God was the initiator here. God told him what would happen. And God gave him a promise. And the principle behind that promise holds true for all seekers. That God is the one who creates the hunger within our hearts. In the Bible, God clearly says many times over, if you seek me, I will let you find me. Now, why does God give the promise? Because the promise initiates our seeking. Why does anyone seek the Lord? They do when they come to know that their seeking will not be in vain. That if they seek, they will find. And so they seek. It becomes a tremendous encouragement to a seeking heart. That in our relationship with God, God is always the one who initiates. God came to Simeon and gave him a promise. See, God put the possibility for finding the Savior within his reach. And God does that all the time for all those who seek him. Regardless of the hindrances in our lives. They won't matter when God begins to draw a seeking heart. Now notice in the story that even after God gave Simeon the promise that he would see Jesus, still, God did not leave him on his own to find Jesus. Verse 27 says that on that day, Simeon saw the Lord. He was in the Spirit. I'm not sure what all that means. But at least it means that for God, giving Simeon the promise that he would see Jesus before his death was not enough. God wanted to make sure this man found the Messiah that day. In response to God's promise, Simeon was on the lookout, but that wasn't enough for God. God wasn't going to trust Simeon seeking to lead him to Jesus. And so to make sure he found Jesus, when the day came, we read, Simeon was in the Spirit. Somehow, and again, I don't know the particulars, somehow the Holy Spirit came and personally took Simeon by the hand, so to speak, and guided him to the Lord Jesus. Simeon had a seeking heart, but God did not place any confidence in his seeking heart, and neither should we trust our seeking hearts. Praise God if in your heart today you have a desire to know the Lord more. That's a precious gift from God. But may we never rely on our seeking to gain us the prize of knowing Christ. A seeking heart is wonderful, but it's not worthy of our trust. It's going to fail you. It's going to fail me. Now, we're to seek the Lord in every opportunity God gives. But as we seek Him, may we not forget that we don't find the Lord because we seek Him. We find the Lord because He takes us by the hand and personally leads us to Himself. I just love that truth. If my relationship with God depended on my seeking Him, I would never enjoy relationship with my God. Because I'm just too plain lazy and too stupid and too occupied with my little life. But my relationship with God does not depend on my seeking Him. It depends on God drawing me to Himself. In this regard, when I find my heart to be just too lazy or stupid or occupied, I love to pray what David prayed in Psalm 119, verse 176. He said, Lord, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. He doesn't say, Lord, I've gone astray, so I better get busy seeking you. David knew in the flesh he wouldn't and he couldn't seek God. What is my only hope when my heart has lost interest in the things of the Lord? Here's my hope. God has not lost interest. My only hope is that God is willing, time and time again, to seek after me and seek after you that we might find Him. Is it possible that when my heart is seekless, I think that's a word, is it possible in those times that I can expect the Lord to seek me? Can I pray and say, Lord, I've gone astray. Seek me. He expected the Lord to come in grace. Yes. Because God is a God of grace. And when I can't seek Him or I won't seek Him, that's no problem for God. He can overcome my seekless heart, your seekless heart. We can trust Him to seek after us and bring us to the place where we again seek Him. Simeon was a seeker of God, but when the day came when he was to find the Lord, he wasn't left to his own desire. He wasn't left to his own ability. The Holy Spirit was there to take him every step of the way. All the way. Well, that's just one illustration of the Lord seeking Simeon in the story. God initiated Simeon's seeking. Another illustration is in regard to the Lord's providential timing in this story. You know, notice Simeon just happened to be in the temple on the very same day that Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to be circumcised. And not just the very same day, but the exact same moment that Simeon was coming into the temple, Joseph and Mary were coming into the temple. What a coincidence. See, God arranged all this. And I think it took Simeon by surprise. Suddenly, there's Jesus. And I think it took Joseph and Mary by surprise as well. Out of the blue, some stranger comes up, takes their baby into his arms. I hope he asked permission. It doesn't say he did. He took the baby. And I think out of excitement, he took the baby into his arms. But what was true for Simeon and Joseph and Mary is true for all of us. God is providentially ruling and overruling, and the things that just seem to happen don't just happen. And they happen when Jesus wants them to happen. And this is the key to seeking the Lord, resting in God who draws us to himself from behind the scenes of our lives and times everything perfectly for us that our seeking might not be in vain. That's the first main fact and the first principle here in Simeon's story. Simeon was a seeker, and the key to seeking is responding to the Lord who draws us to himself. The second main fact, and this is where my heart really is, the second main fact has to do with Jesus revealing himself to Simeon here as salvation. In verse 28, when Simeon sees the Lord, he takes the baby into his arms, looks into the baby's face, and in the face of that little baby, he sees God's salvation. Now for Simeon to see a little baby as God's salvation, that took the miracle of revelation. See, revelation's all over this story. No one sees the Lord's salvation apart from God giving them sight to see the Lord's salvation. See, to Simeon, salvation was not a system of belief. It wasn't a set of doctrines. It wasn't a creed. No, you get that in the empty shell. Stone cold dogma. And that's what those who cling to the empty shell debate and fight over. Doctrines, creeds. Well, let's see. The role of women in the church. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit. When will the Lord return? But for Simeon, salvation was not some doctrine with which to agree. It was a person to receive. Sometimes people talk about the plan of salvation. I know what they're trying to communicate, but salvation is not a plan. And it's only presented as a plan in the empty shell. But a seeking heart can always tell the difference between a plan and a person. And they're never satisfied with the plan. You're always unsatisfied with the plan. The seeking heart is never content in just learning about spiritual things. It finds fulfillment only in embracing the person of Christ. He took the baby into his arms. See, Simeon would not have been satisfied that day with learning about a doctrine called salvation. Well, let's see. Salvation. The Roman road. You always remember that? The Roman road. See, that may have been wonderful, but that wasn't the promise that God gave Simeon. You're going to learn about a doctrine called salvation. And Simeon would not have been satisfied that day with someone giving him a book on salvation. That may have been helpful, and God may have used it. But the promise that he was given was he would see the Messiah himself. And so to his heart was only going to be satisfied by embracing a living Savior. And this is true for all seekers. Now, did you notice as we read the story that Simeon did not receive what was literally promised to him? He received more than what was literally promised to him. The Holy Spirit told him that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. But when the day came for him to see the Lord, the Holy Spirit did not say to him, "Hey, Simeon, Take a look across the street. There's the Lord's Christ. See him? Now you can depart in peace. You've seen the Lord's Christ. That's not what happened. Now that's what was promised to him. He would see the Lord's Christ. But he did more than see. He held the Lord's Christ. He embraced the Lord. Now when God told Simeon he would not die until he saw Jesus, I don't think he thought he was going to get to hold the Messiah in his arms. I don't think he even thought of a baby, right? But surprise, that's how God fulfilled his promise to him. I think what happened here with Simeon may happen more than we know in the lives of all true seekers, the Lord's true temple, you and I. As the Holy Spirit applies the promises of God in the Bible to our lives, I don't think those promises are going to be fulfilled according to how we often imagine them being fulfilled. Because they're going to be fulfilled with only one purpose in the Lord's mind, to lead us to His Son, that we might experience greater union with Him, that we might not always, see, that might always be, not always be what we're expecting when God opens up our hearts to a promise in the Bible. And in this we learn that every promise in God's Word has its fulfillment in His people growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Every promise. That's what the Lord is after. That's the restoration of His temple in us. That we might see Christ and we might embrace Him. God gives us promises in His Word, not just so lots of blessings might become true in our Christian experience. That's not the goal of God's promises in our lives. The goal is that Christ might be increasingly revealed to our hearts through the promise. All of God's dealings with us are about progressing in our union with Christ. It's not about any promise being fulfilled outside of knowing Christ. Every promise is designed to take us to a living Savior that we might embrace Him. So when the Lord first comes to His temple after He's been gone for 600 years, when He first comes to the hungry heart, His real temple, how does He come? He comes to salvation. My eyes have seen thy salvation. Now you know that salvation is a very big word in the Bible. It means that it's a born again experience, but it means much more than that. Christ comes to us and we are saved. But the Bible tells us that in Christ we are being saved. And we read that one day in Christ we will be saved. Salvation past, salvation present, salvation future. Theologians call it justification, sanctification, glorification. That's all in one word, salvation. From the beginning of your Christian life, way out into eternity. It's all salvation. It's everything. And that's all here in Simeon's story. Look, here we see justification in the sacrifice offered by Joseph and Mary, picturing the blood of Christ, the two turtle doves. Here in sanctification, we see in Christ circumcision, remove the flesh, a life of holiness. And here we see glorification in Simeon's words, let thy servant depart in peace. He was ready for heaven. It's all in one person, not doctrines. One person. When Jesus comes to the temple, the true temple, His people, He brings completeness. He comes as salvation. Because with Christ, God gives us His everything. On that day, as Simeon held that little baby, he was holding God's everything. God's salvation. When Jesus comes to the temple to seekers, He brings all that He is. He can't bring anything less than all that He is. So as Simeon is holding Jesus in his arms, he says, now I can depart in peace. My eyes have seen thy salvation. In other words, Lord, I don't need one more day on this earth. All I need to know, I now know. I've seen Jesus. All I need to see, I see. All I need to have, I have. Everything is in Jesus, and Jesus is everything. This is how Jesus came to Simeon and to restore His temple. This is how He comes to us. The question is, will we embrace Him in this way? See, Ed and I believe that this is what the Lord Jesus is illustrating in His visit to the temple. In Luke chapter 2, in this He is revealing His desire for you and me, all who call upon His name. He wants us to know Him as everything. That He alone might become the only goal the only goal of our gatherings, the only goal of our fellowship, the only goal of our worship, the only goal of our Bible studies. This is His vision for His temple. Will God's people remain in an empty shell where Jesus comes in second, third, where our knowledge of Him and His Word is never sought or considered hardly? Where we're knowing the Bible but not knowing Him through the Bible? Where we're gathering, constantly gathering together but not unto Him? Where we seek to live better Christian life but apart from His life? The way Jesus came to the temple that day in history is the way He continually comes to us in principle. And He always comes to reveal Himself as our salvation, full and free, as everything we ever need. And apart from this, we are only an empty shell, gathering with other empty shells. In an empty shell, the promise is heart satisfaction, but only leaves us empty. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now to wrap it up, let me bring in Anna. So follow along, please, as I read Luke 2, 36 through 38. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of Him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, Anna had a lot in common with Simeon. They were both seekers of the Lord. But there are some ways in which they were very different, not just in their gender or perhaps their age. But in the record, I see at least three more differences between Simeon and Anna. And I think they're noteworthy in terms of the principles that we've considered this morning. The first difference is this. In verse 27, we see Simeon coming into the temple. But notice in verse 37, we learn that Anna lived in the temple. It says she never left the temple, serving day and night with fasting and prayers. I've read commentaries that say she even had an apartment. I never knew there were apartments in the temple. But they think that she lived in the temple in an apartment. Hopefully she had a good view. I don't know. The courtyard, you know. Anna was a widow, and the Holy Spirit tells us that she had only lived with her husband for 7 years before becoming a widow, and that she had lived as a widow to age 84. And the point of all that information is not really, I believe, to tell us that she was elderly, although she was elderly. I think the Holy Spirit gives us those facts to point out that she had been living in the temple for quite some time. In other words, the temple was her life. And that's the first difference. Anna lived in the temple, always in the temple. Simeon, he was just visiting the temple that day. Now hold that and look at a second difference between the two. And it's this. In verse 36, we learn that Anna was gifted by the Lord as a prophetess. Now many times when we see the word prophet in the Bible, we only think of foretelling, you know, telling the future. But from what we see in the Old Testament, that was only a small part of a prophet's ministry. For the most part, a prophet's ministry involves not foretelling, but forthtelling. In other words, teaching. And so at the end of the passage, in verse 38, we see Anna doing just that. She was speaking of Jesus to others. She was a prophet. She was a teacher. But notice the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us about Simeon's profession, or Simeon's ministry or gifts. Now that could be because Simeon was just an ordinary guy. Right? To look at him, you wouldn't think he was anything special. He didn't stand out in any way. Now in verse 36, the Holy Spirit tells us a little about Anna's lineage. Right? She was the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. But the Holy Spirit doesn't share that kind of information about Simeon. You see the difference? Anna was well known as a teacher. She was a prophetess. Simeon was perhaps a nobody, or at least unfamiliar in terms of what was known about him. See, I believe Simeon is a picture here of the common man. Not very gifted, you know. But now in verse 34 and 35, Simeon seems to have prophesied a bit about Mary having her heart pierced over the rejection of her son. But it's possible that, however, he may just have been quoting scripture, right? The Lord may have opened his heart to Isaiah 53, and he was just sharing with Mary what he would learn there. But if he was prophesying, I get the impression that that was not a common occurrence in his life. Of course, I could be wrong about that. But then I see a third difference about Simeon and Anna. Not only was Simeon just visiting the temple that day, whereas Anna was in the temple all the time. Not only was Anna a teacher, a prophetess, where Simeon was more of an average kind of guy. A third difference between them is seen in the fact that Simeon walked over to Joseph and Mary and spoke with them and held Jesus in his arms. Anna didn't do that. Now verse 38 says that at the same moment Simeon was holding Jesus, she came up to them and gave thanks to God. But she did not hold Jesus or talk to Joseph or Mary or even Simeon, according to the record. But here's what she did do. I've already mentioned it. It's the last thing the Holy Spirit says about Anna in the Bible. Verse 38 again. She continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. What did she do? She taught others about Jesus. Now, what do these differences between Simeon and Anna mean? Well, one thing we see here is that when Jesus comes to seekers, he comes to all seekers. He comes to men and women. Right? He comes to the gifted as well as the ordinary. He comes to the young and the old, if you think Simeon was young. When Jesus comes to his temple as salvation, as God's everything, he comes to all who hunger, no matter their station in life, no matter where they live, no matter what they know, no matter how smart they are, no matter how religious they are. All that matters to Jesus is whether or not we will respond to his drawing. And that's all we ever need to do. That makes us his remnant, his temple, which he fills with his redeeming presence. But there's another thing I see illustrated in these differences between Simeon and Anna. In Simeon, we see the Lord do an inner work in his heart. In Anna, we see the same inner work, but with her, the Holy Spirit emphasizes the outer work, the outward manifestation of God's inner work in her heart. You see that after seeing Jesus, Simeon is at rest, he's at peace, his heart is satisfied, now I can depart. In seeing Jesus, that's all I need for life on earth and life in heaven. I will keep my eyes on him. My salvation. My heaven. All that takes place in Anna's life, but with her, the Holy Spirit also shares the outcome. Now, I'm sure that took place in Simeon's life as well. It's just not recorded. But see, after Anna sees Jesus, she now has a message. Before this, she had fasting and praying in the empty shell, in a Christless temple. She lived there. Now, after seeing Jesus, all she can do is speak of him. She has ministered to the remnant of God. See, no matter how long we pray and fast, no matter how long we serve in the temple, day and night, we have no message until we see the Lord. And when we see the Lord, that's when we have ministry. That's when Jesus overflows from our hearts. And that's what true ministry is. Jesus manifesting himself through us. Okay, one more thing illustrated in the difference between Simeon and Anna. And I think it summarizes this entire passage, so I'll close with it. In verse 25, it says that Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. In verse 38, it says that Anna was speaking to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Consolation? Redemption? I don't think those two things are identical, even though I don't know all the differences concerning them. But here's a question. How come with Simeon, his revelation of the Lord is about consolation, comfort. But with Anna, her revelation of the Lord is about redemption. I don't have the full answer, but I would think that humanly speaking, it should be reversed. You think that it's a widow, and a woman who's been widowed at a young age who needs consolation and comfort. But no. With Simeon, the word is comfort. with her, the word is redemption. And I think it just drives home the principle that in reality, a widow does not need comfort. She needs Jesus. Because if she has Jesus, she will be comforted. Just like Simeon. He didn't need something called salvation. He needed Jesus. Because if he has Jesus, he will have salvation. See, Anna is not singled out here for comfort like you think she would be. She needed what we all need. She needed what Simeon needed. A clear heart vision of the Lord Jesus as our all in all. As all we ever need to be the person God's called us to be. And that's how Jesus first comes to the temple, his people, when they've been living in an empty shell, but they seek him. When he comes to them, as he comes to them, he brings with himself all the hungry heart they ever need. See, the empty shell will encourage us to fill our Christian lives with many, many things. To make many things the goal in our lives. Even good things. And they'll say, well, now that you're saved, here's what you need to do. And now that you're saved, here's what you need to work on. Paul said, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Jesus said to Martha, 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 why are you so busy? How many things are necessary? Only one. The simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. This is the message of Simeon and Anna. Christ is all, and Christ is all we'll ever need. A message rejected by the empty shell. It was prophesied. He'd be hated. He'd be rejected. But received by seekers. Well, this is the Lord's initial coming to seekers in his temple after 600 years. And it's an initial step. A baby step. Because that day he was a baby. Not about immaturity. It's about the first step. When the Lord Jesus restores his temple in us, and it does need to be restored. Okay? It does need to be cleansed. When Jesus restores his temple in us, this is what our lives will increasingly look like. Christ will become everything to us. And that revelation will affect everything. Everything in our Christian life. Every view we have of the Bible, it will affect. Every view we have of everybody else, it will affect. Increasingly, we won't come to the Bible anymore to know anything else but Jesus. Nothing else will satisfy. And knowing him to the scriptures will not be at the top of our list of Christian things to do. It will be the only thing on the list. Because we'll know that everything else in our Christian lives will appear as a spontaneous byproduct of knowing Christ through the scriptures. And so that's where our attention will be. And we won't be seeking after ministry or the fruit of the Spirit or a life of holiness or evangelism as something we do for Jesus, but as something he does through us. Until that time, we're just an empty shell. Religious, but empty. By revealing himself to our hearts, may God deliver us from such a situation. And he's willing. While there are other comings to the temple in the New Testament by our Lord, Ed will pick it up with the Lord's visit to the temple as a 12-year-old in our next session. This afternoon, after lunch, we'll look at the Lord's visit to the temple in John chapter 7 during the Feast of Tabernacles. And then tomorrow morning, Ed will share with us the Lord's visit to the pinnacle of the temple during his temptation. And with each coming of the Lord's attempt to the Lord's temple, it will reveal, by way of illustration, we believe, another characteristic of what our Christian lives will look like as the Lord restores his temple in us. So let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this word. We're thankful for the wonderful illustration you've given into your Simeon and Anna. And we pray that you'd work in our hearts spiritually as you worked in their hearts in history. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Coffee and all downstairs if you want some. Here. Well, they're here.